Praise the Lord. Once again, I want to welcome you all who are listening to Copenhagen Reformed Baptist Church second online worship service ever. Our very first one was last Sunday, but to tell you the truth, I'm really praying that we won't have to be doing this for very long. Because I really do miss you all, and I really long to be with you all, to enjoy your fellowship, and I trust that is mutual. It is also not good for us as a church, it's not good for our spiritual health not to gather publicly as a church. So it is my sincere prayer that we may be able to do so in the very near future. But if in case it takes a little longer, that the Lord will sustain us and use this situation for His good plans and purposes in each and every one of our lives. Today, like last week, I have chosen to preach a word that directly addresses the situation that we are in currently as a church. Last Sunday, I wanted us to look at how we as God people are to react when the world is suddenly shaken. What is our view and what is our outlook going to be? But today I want us to look at how we as Christians can make good use of our time and opportunities in our present circumstances. Therefore, I have given today's sermon this title, Making a Good Use of Our Time and Opportunities. Making good use of our time and opportunities. But before we go to God's word, let us come before Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord. We thank You, Lord, that despite the present circumstances, You are with us. We thank You, O Lord Jesus, that You said that You will be with us even to the end of this age. Heavenly Father, we pray now that You will bless Your word, and we pray that as You are present with Your Spirit, wherever Your people are listening to Your word, we pray that Your people will be edified, that they will be strengthened, and that they will be encouraged. Heavenly Father, may we all be encouraged to seek You more, to dive into Your word more, to read it, to study it. May we all, O Lord, be encouraged this morning to serve You more. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. All right, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 15 to 16. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 15 to 16. And to give you a little bit of a background and context, Paul, in this letter, has been laying out God's great and magnificent plan of salvation from eternity past. He has been laying out how God had blessed them in Christ with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How God had chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Yes, how God had predestined them for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Paul had also laid out for them God's great and magnificent plan to bring in the Gentiles and to make both Jew and Gentile one in Christ, to make them one people in Christ. And we must remember that the church of Ephesus was a church consisting of Gentiles, consisting of Gentile believers, just like us, by the way. But they were to be one people with the Jews, joined together in one body, the body of Christ. the church. And in the light of all these tremendous blessings, Paul proceeds then to speak to the Ephesians concerning how then they are to live. That they are not to live as Gentiles any longer, in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, but they are to live in newness of life, putting off the old man with his sinful deeds, and putting on the new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, which means they need to put away falsehood and filthiness, giving no opportunity to the devil, stealing no longer. Yes, it means no more corrupt talk coming out of their mouths, but only such which is for the edification of those who hear it. It means they have to put away bitterness, wrath, and anger, and be kind to one another and forgive one another as God in Christ had forgiven them. It means they had to put away all sexual immorality and all impurity, all covetousness. Yes, everything that was practiced by the children of darkness, everything that was practiced by those who had no inheritance in the kingdom of God had to be put away. And they needed to live their lives in this world as children of light. And it is in this context that the Apostle Paul brings the admonitions that we are going to focus on today. Some admonitions that are very important in our Christian life as well, especially with the situation we have on our hands these days. Now, let us read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 to 16. And I read, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." I read again. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Now, these admonitions that Paul wrote to the Ephesians are, of course, not only to the Ephesians, but to all of God's people, which means that these admonitions are also God's admonitions to us today. And now let me make one thing very clear. These are God's admonitions to us at all times. These are God's admonitions at all times in our life as Christians and our life as a church. In other words, this is not a special word with special admonitions that applies only to the kind of situation that we find ourselves in right now. No, but nevertheless, that does not hinder us from looking closely at these admonitions and applying them to the circumstances which we find ourselves in at the moment. In fact, I think that is a very appropriate thing to do. Now let's look at the text again. It says here in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Look carefully then how you walk. And now the word walk here is not talking about your particular style of walking, whether you take long steps or whether you take short steps or whether you have a funny style of walking. No, not at all. But rather it is a synonym for how you live, how you live. And as it says, we are to live, you know, we are to walk as wise, and as verse 16 adds, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, together with this text, I also want us to consider another text alongside of it. So if you will please turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to look at verse 5 to 6. And here we read a very similar admonition that Paul here brings to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 to 6. Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now, when we compare these two scriptures, when we put them side by side, we get a pretty good idea about what Paul is getting at when he talks about how we as Christians are to walk in wisdom, how we as Christians are to live as wise. And as we can see in both instances, Paul is talking about how we are to make the best use of the time. And what I want us to see is that there are two very important ways in which this is to be understood. The first way it is to be understood is in the sense that we as Christians are not to waste our time. We are not to waste the precious time that God so generously has granted to us and entrusted to us, but we are to redeem it, which means that we are to make full use of it. We are to use it for that which is profitable. Now, the great Puritan Jonathan Edwards, who was also rightly considered, with good reason, to be the greatest theologian America has ever produced, he actually had quite a lot to say on the subject of time and on the subject of wasting time. And there is particularly one thing that has really stuck with me that he said, and that is that in Edward's opinion, it was actually much worse to waste time than to waste money. Now, why is that? That is because lost money can actually be regained. I mean, you can put an effort into it and work hard, and then you can regain the money or the property which you lost. But once you have wasted time, once it is gone, you can never get it back. It's gone, and it's gone forever. And therefore, my dear brother and sister, let us not waste the time we now have, the precious time that God has entrusted to us. Because in these days, as many, many things are being closed down, as people are being quarantined, and as many, many restrictions are being put on gatherings of people together, many of us suddenly have a lot more time on our hands. Time that we can either use or lose. But let me suggest to us, let me urge all of us, that we seek to use the time we now have at our disposal for that which is profitable. Meaning, that which is for the edification of ourselves and that which is for the edification of the body of Christ, the church. And oh, dear friends, what that is no mystery. It is no secret. We all know it. But still, allow me to remind you, in case you have forgotten, that which is profitable to us, that which is edifying to each and every one of us, is to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. It is to be careful to bring everything before Him in prayer, both what concerns ourselves and what concerns the church and the advancement of the gospel. And in this regard, I want us to please consider the context of the scripture in Colossians chapter 4. And verse 5. Because in verse 2 and verse 3 of that chapter, just three verses before, as part of the same set of instructions and admonitions, Paul writes this: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Please, I urge you, don't just brush over this admonition lightly. Now, I will be the first one to admit that in the business of everyday life, the day can so easily slip out of our grasp, and one day can so easily take the next, and take the next, and the next. And when that happens, we realize that we only spent but a little time in private prayer and seeking the face of the Lord. But dear brothers and sisters, we must take heed, and we must heed this admonition to continue steadfastly in prayer. Because God's word admonishes us to do it again and again, not only here in Colossians chapter 4, but Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, to always pray and not to lose heart. To always pray and not to lose heart. Now, what an encouraging word in a time like this. And let me assure you that Jesus did not give us a vain exercise that would yield no fruit. No, because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has assured us that our Father knows what we need even before we ask him, and that he will answer us as well. Now, another reason why it is important to heed the admonition to continue steadfastly in prayer is because we have an adversary, the devil, who knows very well that it is on our knees that great things is accomplished. Who knows that the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, not because of us, but because of the one whom we call upon. Because when we seek God's face, not casually, but seek his face diligently and in faith, and cry to him for help and for wisdom, and when we call upon him and ask him to do what is according to his will, God will answer. God will show himself great and mighty. God will show himself faithful, and mighty things will be done. Mighty things will be accomplished to the glory of his holy name. Not only in our personal lives as Christians, but also in regards to the life of the church and the advancement of the gospel. Therefore, Paul also admonishes the Christians in Colossae in the next verse, verse 3 of chapter 4, to also pray for Paul and those who are with him, that God may open to them a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And that is to declare the gospel, that God may open a door and make a way for the gospel, for lost souls to be brought into the kingdom, into the church, where they can be discipled and taught the word of God. And also, did Jesus not say, did he not instruct us that we should pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, that he should send forth laborers into his harvest? Yes, he did. But are we spending our time on our knees crying to the Lord that he might do so? That is my question. Or are we allowing the devil to distract us so that we rather spend our time on all sorts of other things? Things that may not even be bad or evil, but which does not profit us all that much. Is anybody out there guilty of this? If none of you out there are guilty of this, I praise the Lord for that. But I myself can't in full honesty plead not guilty. I can't. All right. How else may we as Christians make profitable use of our time? By spending time in God's word, of course. You know, dear friends, in times like these, when the world is shaken, when everything seems to be hanging in the balance, and we are not really sure what tomorrow is going to bring. We need something which is secure, something which is immovable, unshakable, and rock solid, something which can speak some sense to us like nothing else can, something which can speak peace to our souls and calm our anxieties, something which can renew our minds, something which can inform our prayers so that they may be according to God's will. Brothers and sisters, that something is God's word. And we all have to make it a priority to spend time in God's word daily. I know that a great part of the encouragement and strength and edification that we need from God's word is actually communicated through the preaching of God's word. And that is because when the word of God is preached, it is not only just being read by us or being read to us, but it is actually also being explained, it is being interpreted and applied to our life and circumstances. And this very important aspect of God's word in our lives are becoming increasingly difficult to take part in these days because of the situation we have on our hands. Although we thank God for the technology that we have today that has made it possible for us to and made it possible for me to preach the word of God to you today. But let me say that if you are very hungry, if you are hungry for more, please, there are lots of sermons available at our website. And also, you are more than welcome to contact Ernst and myself, and we would love to provide you with some good and healthy material. We would also greatly appreciate if you have questions concerning the faith, questions concerning what a particular scripture means. So please, don't hesitate to bring it on. All right. There is also another sense in which we need to make the best use of our time, the time that God has entrusted to us. And that is in the sense of what I would call seizing the moment. And what do I particularly mean when I say seizing the moment? What I mean by that is that right now, at this very moment, as we talked about last Sunday, the world is in great turmoil. The world is shaken by what is going on. And many, many people have had their lives shaken and have had their lives turned upside down. And in such an unusual situation, they may have many, many questions concerning their own lives, concerning their futures, yeah, concerning the future of the world even. You know, where is the world going? And they may ask, how is what is happening now even possible? How is it possible that the world can be turned upside down like this in such a short time? And where is it all going to end? And this may well prove to be an excellent opportunity to seize the moment. This may well prove to be an excellent opportunity for us to speak to them about the gospel, to speak to them about the state of their souls and their eternal destinies, to speak to them about the fact that this world is headed towards its destruction, that this world is headed towards its judgment, and that all those whose heart, all those whose hope, all those whose treasure is in this world will be judged along with it. As Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 to 27, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Yes, each person will be judged according to what he has done. Each person will be judged according to his or her sins against a good holy and righteous God. And now is a very good time. Now is an excellent time to talk to them about their souls. Now, as the world suddenly reveals itself to be extremely vulnerable and extremely fragile, when all that they have held so dear and all that they had put their trust in now shows itself to be untrustworthy and deceitful. Now is an excellent time to talk to them concerning the words that Jesus spoke here in Matthew chapter 16, and to talk to them about what it will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. Yea, what will it profit a man if he attains all that he seeks to attain in this world? If he attains all the money, all the wealth, and all the possessions that he desires? If he attains all the experiences and pleasures this world has to offer, but in the end loses his own soul? What will it profit him? What will it profit her? Now it is our task, dear brother and sister, to impress these things upon the hearts of men and women and to ask them these very crucial questions. And now, as I've said, is an excellent time. And let us not waste it. Let's not waste this coronavirus. Now that their world and everything that they hold so dear shows itself to be untrustworthy and deceitful, as I said, now that people easily can see how quickly everything can be lost in what seems to be but a moment, now is an excellent time to speak to them about eternity. Now is an excellent time to speak to them about their sin and about the coming judgment of this world, and speak to them about where they can find refuge from the coming judgment of this world, of which this current shaking is but a warning. And speak to them that refuge is found in Jesus Christ and in him only. Because when he went to the cross of Calvary to suffer, to be wounded, to be bruised, and to be put to death, he did so to take the place of sinners. And he did so to receive the just penalty and punishment for their sins. Yea, he did so to be the object of God's holy hatred, wrath, and anger towards their sin in their place. Dear friends, do you recall how in several places in the scriptures it speaks of the concept of the cup of God's wrath? Do you know what that is? That is a metaphorical way of speaking about God's righteous judgment upon sin, speaking of the fact that when those who have sinned against the Lord are judged, they are set to drink of the cup of God's wrath. Well, dear friend, remember Jesus. Remember our Lord and Savior as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer to his Father, preparing to go to the cross. Do you remember what he prayed? He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Matthew 26 and verse 39. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," Jesus prayed. What cup? What cup was it that Jesus was about to drink? It was indeed the cup of God's wrath for sin. It was the cup of God's holy and undiluted wrath upon the evil deeds of men. And when he had finished the cup, when he had emptied the cup of its last drop, he uttered the words, "It is finished. It is finished." And therefore, it is only in Christ that a guilty sinner may find refuge. It is only to him that men may flee to escape the coming judgment and find shelter, and find salvation for their souls, yea, even life eternal in a kingdom, in a new heaven and a new earth that shall never pass away. Amen and praise the Lord. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that God has called us to declare in this very day and this very hour. But be prepared. And I say again, be prepared. Because even though people tremble, as the world also does tremble, they might not respond the way we would want them to respond. They might not respond with conviction at the message of repentance from sin. They might not respond with joy when they hear the good news of why the Son of God went to the cross. No, most people just might respond quite differently. And some will respond with indifference. Some will respond with ridicule. But others again will respond in anger and with great hardness of heart. And what are they doing? What they are doing is that they are lifting their fists at the God that they so despise, the God that they don't want to turn to. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it speaks a lot of the plagues that are coming upon the earth. And it says, particularly in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9, that when the inhabitants of the earth were scorched by the fierce heat of these plagues, what did they do? Did they repent? No. It says they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. And it says furthermore that they did not repent and give him glory. They did not repent and give him glory. So prepare, my dear brother and sister, that they may not applaud your message, and they may not praise you or carry you in procession and raise a statue in your honor when you have declared to them the good news of the gospel. No, they just might respond to you quite differently, which can mean a great loss to many of us. Why? Because this could mean that we will experience rejection. That could mean the loss of esteem and loss of popularity among your friends at school or your boss or colleagues at your workplace. But let me ask you, is that not a price that we are willing to pay? I sincerely hope so, because compared to the price that you have to pay in, say, North Korea or in an Islamic country, it is indeed a very small price to pay. Also, dear friends, let us remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Dear brother and sister, I pray that none of us would be ashamed of Christ or of his gospel, but that we boldly will proclaim him, even though we should suffer loss as a result of it. Now, in regards to this, there's also something I want us to be aware of, and that is that when it comes to us being rejected by the world for Christ's sake and for the gospel that we proclaim, I have encountered not a few so-called Christians who seem to glory in the fact that people reject them. They glory in it because they believe that rejection in itself is a sign of their authenticity, that rejection in itself is a sign that they are in fact genuine believers. But when you examine things a bit more closely, you will discover that in fact they are not exactly being rejected for their gospel message, but rather they are being rejected because of their ungracious and unkind way of speaking to people and writing to people. In other words, they are simply being rejected for being jerks. And please, I beg you, my brother and my sister, let not that be the case with any of us. And allow me to call our attention once again to what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Dear saints, in our dealings with people, we need to be wise, and we need to be kind, and we need to be very gracious. People should be able to sense that when we come to them to discuss very serious issues indeed, when we come to them to address their sins and their need to repent towards God, let them sense that it flows not from an urge to condemn them or to put them down, but from a heart of genuine love, of genuine care, and of genuine concern for them and for the well-being of their souls. So that it is clear that we do not want their damnation, but rather that they should repent and be pardoned. Yea, rather, that they should turn to God and be reconciled to Him, so that they might escape damnation. And dear church, one more thing. Let us also believe the Lord to have mercy. Excuse me. Let us also believe the Lord to have mercy on many more people as we faithfully proclaim the gospel of salvation. For we must not forget that as the Holy Spirit works with the faithful preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. All right, time is up for today, but let me just sum up the message for us shortly. Let me very shortly sum up the message we have drawn from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 to 16, which says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And the message is, let us apply wisdom. Let us apply great wisdom to the time and the situation which we now find ourselves in. And let us make great use of it as Christians. Why? Because the days are evil, as the scripture says. And because the days are evil, because these are days when iniquity has permeated almost everything, even we Christians are so easily caught up in all sorts of things, in all sorts of distractions and entertainments that only serve to make our hearts and our spirits grow dull and unfit for the service of the Lord. As our Lord himself said in Matthew 24 and verse 12, that because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But I am pleading with us, let that not be true of us, but let us rather be a people who walks in wisdom, who makes the best use of these evil times, who spend our time on our knees, drawing near to God in prayer, who spend our time reading and studying the scriptures, who listens to the word as it is preached, taught and explained to us, and who seeks to apply that word in our lives, and thus preparing ourselves for eternity. Thus preparing ourselves for the day when the Lord shall return in glory, and we shall be in glory with him. And also preparing ourselves to bring the message of the gospel to a world that so badly needs it, that many more by God's grace, may find refuge in Christ and be saved. May the Lord bless us and keep us in this hour of great trial. And may He richly bless His word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we give You praise. Lord, we give You glory. We thank You for Your word today. We thank You, O Lord, that despite the challenges, despite the situation, Lord, we still have the means, we still have the technology that so that Your word may go forth into all the earth and so that Your saints, Your church can be edified. Father, we pray that may we be eternally grateful and may our hearts be filled with thankfulness towards You. And Father, we pray that You may, by Your Spirit, help us to apply the word that we have heard to Your glory. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.